I always look forward to Sunday morning. If I ask that question, don't you dare say otherwise. But I'm not, so I won't ask that question. I always look forward to Sunday. I always look forward to when we can gather as believers, whether it's 20 or 2 or 40, whatever it may be. But I know three of the believers, two of whom are here this morning, were a bit shocked by something I said or didn't say this past week. Another one who was shocked isn't here is a man called Bill. I think he's related to Matthew. Because he asked me before he left, what are you going to be speaking on? And I said, that's a secret. I'm not telling. And he says, what scriptures do you want read? I said, I don't want any scriptures read. And that's where he left. He left, what's this place called now? Mooreville? Yeah. He left Mooreville thinking, and he had to ask me, well, are you going to leave the scriptures out completely? And then I thought, well, man, is he going to cancel his airplane ticket? And then there are a couple others who are shocked. You know, I have always been, and I can't remember the word, somebody can, but nonconformist. Carter, you can ask your grandma what that nonconformist, that's three things. You can ask your grandmother what a nonconformist is later. It's nice having Carter in our adult Bible class. He looks interested, he acts interested, and he even speaks interested at times. That's good. Nonconformist. I read that word when I was in my teens. I was a Christian when I was 15, and later, a couple years later, I read that word. Nonconformist. I said, Dad, I think I'm a nonconformist. Yeah, bless his heart. He was a nonconformist too in many ways. Well, what am I speaking on? Some of you have already read it. I've forgotten. No, I haven't. God is speaking. Am I listening? Maybe I could say it a little differently. Same words. God is speaking. Am I listening? Or how about this way? God is speaking. Am I listening? And that's all that I want to get across to you. You see, the hands of the clock say, we started early, and we're going to quit early. And if we do, my wife will be the most amazed person in this congregation. But that thought, that single thought, God is speaking, has been going through my mind for a long time. Why? Because I see many people who are not listening. Most people are not listening. Am I listening? Now we'll read the scriptures. I had three passages of scriptures to read. A short one, a middle-sized one, and a giant-sized one. I'm just going to stick to the short one. Whew. And it's found in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You know, I'm going to read a couple more verses, but I pause because two of our friends who've been ever since we moved to Edmonton, or this area, how long ago was that? 1970. That's 45 years ago, isn't it? 45 years. Some of you aren't even 45. 45 years ago, two of our friends, they were Filipinos. Good friends. I won't go into the whole story. But I tried sharing with them the good news once, or more than once, but one time. And I read verse from Ephesians, I believe, where it says, you were in your trespasses and sins. What's it say? Dead. They said, no, that's not true. Can't be. That's impossible. Dead? Because, you know, if you think about that word dead means exactly what it says. I was dead. And what caused me to be dead? My trespasses and sins. And you were in the same boat. Now, if a person, even anybody listening to me this morning, can't accept that, you will remain dead. Dead forever and ever and ever. That's the first step to life, is to realize you're dead. And Paul is saying in the verse we just read that the wrath of God wrathful? That's what it says. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Is plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God is speaking. Now, we had quite a number of years ago, and maybe there's some here this morning, we had a couple who didn't like the fact that I would go out into the bush and shoot a deer or a moose or an elk. they cringed at that thought. I see somebody with a broad smile on his face. Well, you see, I am not a vegetarian. And I like to do my own butchering. And so I go out in the bush because that's where the things were to butcher. And as a result, this is many years ago now. It's been years since I've preached, you know. I don't know if you call what I'm saying preaching or not. Many years ago, I hunted. And I lived, I ate. My wife did too, and my kids ate what I got in the bush. Oh, I was wondering a way, but I was almost going to tell you a hunting story. No, I'm not going to tell you a hunting story. But while I'm out one day, while I was out looking for an animal to put in my freezer, we lived up in near McLennan in Peace River country. Jean Côté is where we were. By the way, have you noticed in the news, the man just died, the grandson of the founder of Jean Côté? His name was Côté. He was 101 years old. And he was the man in Ottawa who, a thief and a murderer, broke into. 55 or 65, whatever, I think, year old. Certainly doesn't look like the kind of guy that he's trained to be. And he beat him up, put a plastic bag over his head. Have you been reading? Anybody? I see a few heads nodding. Well, he just died at 101. We met him, my wife and I, when we were up at Jean Côté at their 75th anniversary. Oh, that's another story. Forget that. You want to know, come see me afterwards. Anyhow, when we lived up there, we had church in French and Jean Côté in English at McLennan. And one of the fellows at McLennan said, because we'd gone hunting moose, said, would you like to go hunting elk? I said, yeah. Well, he said, I worked where there were elk. And he told me, Edson Way. I said, let's go. That was a long drive from Peace River to Edson Way. Well, at least it was in those days. Today, some of you drive that far for a cup of coffee. Anyhow, one day we went. It was a cold day. It was minus 30? 25, 30, 35, somewhere in that vicinity. And we didn't have a tent, but we had a station wagon. I had a station wagon. And we drove towards Edson, 15 miles this side of Edson, roughly. And we turned left, which would be south. And we went down a bush road, which has since become almost a highway, toward the end of the road, which would be 15 miles off that highway to Edson, roughly 12, 15 miles, to a little place called Minnow Lake. You zoom by Minnow Lake today because the end of the road's gone a whole lot farther. Well, we drove down there the first time in my life and came to the end of the road. The end of the road was in the creek, and there was a trapper's cabin. And his name was Charlie Mona. Got it? Charlie Mona. And so we stopped. The cabin was there. He's a trapper. Was. All the people I knew in the past are all gone now. So if I say is, I make a mistake. It's a was. He was a trapper. And in his cabin, as legal then, he had five hunters. They slept in bunk beds, and Charlie's bunk bed was there in the corner, like there, at the bottom, That's first choice, because the stove was right there. And then there were two or three. There was enough for five people, I think. Five or six. Bunk bed would have to be six, wouldn't it? Or four. Five people cramped into four bunk beds. That would be a cramp, wouldn't it? But anyhow, Charlie, my friend from McLennan, who's gone now, he's with the Lord, he was one of the, he was as poor. Have you ever seen a church mouse? I have. Poor, isn't the church mouse, isn't that the expression? And I was a little bit richer. I owned the car. Anyhow, we parked the car, went hunting. It was right close to the cabin. I think we probably spoke to him about it while we were right on the road. And we went hunting and came back, got an understanding of the countryside, the bush side. And we started, we made our beds in the station wagon. I was cramped quarters too. But at minus 30, have any of you ever tried sleeping in the station wagon at minus 30? Oh, you have. Fun, isn't it? Well, I think that station wagon attracted the cold, because we had to get out somewhere around midnight and get out, and we thought, and we put our sleeping bags on the ground and lit two bonfires, one on each side of us, and shivered all night long. And the trapper, he were total strangers. The trapper said to me, by now we exchanged names. It doesn't cost much to exchange names. We exchanged names, and he said, tonight, you guys can sleep in the cabin because one of the hunters is going home. Phew, that was good to hear. Well, the next night, we slept in the cabin. But we went hunting that day, and I went 5 miles. Do you know how far 5 miles is? You do? Good. 7 kilometers? 8 kilometers. You know how far 8 kilometers is? Yeah. Anyhow, through the bush. I went this way. My companion went that way. The trapper went that way. And the three other hunters were lots of ways in the bush. And we went. And I saw an elk. And I dropped him, her. Not him, her. And I kicked myself to this day that I missed dropping through ignorance, dropping the hymn. Anyhow, I'm not going to tell a hunting story. But, or already I've told it, I guess. No, I didn't tell you the best part. Or maybe I did. Best part was I got this animal. Worst part was I couldn't find her. But that's another story. Shooting that elk, by time I got back to the cabin, the cabin, way after dark, and I was in a perfectly strange place, and that's another story. But it was way after dark. The trapper got worried, and he said to my hunting companion, "You better go fire your rifle. Let Howard know where we are." So he went and fired his rifle. But I was about from here to the garage way when they fired the rifle. And there's no way that I was going to waste a buck on a bullet to the signal that I'd heard. So 10 minutes later, I walked in, or 5 minutes later, how long does it take? And I'm carrying the liver. Now, that was what we used, the way we always used to do it. Carry the liver, because the liver... We thought then that was the only part you could eat within a day or a week of shooting an animal. I carried the liver in. And every eye was upon the liver, and I was welcomed into the club of hunters because I carried this elk liver. And one was a doctor, Dr. Young. I'm talking really ancient history. He was a doctor, medical doctor from Camrose. And he said, Howard, I've hunted here 7 years, and I've never shot an elk. And you hunt here one day, and you get the elk. And the other fellow, one of the other fellows was owner of a small canning factory. And he had a heart condition. And he said, I've hunted here 5 years, and I've never got an elk. And you hunt one day. Well, I always say the thank you, Lord, when I get an animal. And sometimes I even say thank you, Lord, before. And that's another story, though, because I didn't get it, even though I said thank you. But anyhow, and one was a milkman, Edmonton milkman. In those days, milkmen, they didn't use a horse and buggy, but they used a motorized vehicle and delivered milk. And one was an owner of a rooming house down on 97th Street and 103rd Avenue. Anybody who's acquainted with Edmonton knows a little bit about the area that I'm talking about. That guy hated me. Never mind, that's another story. But when I carried in that elk liver, I gained the respect of the hunters, the trapper and the hunters. And in fact, they called me an endearing term. They called me the preacher. Now, for them, it was highly unusual. They'd never seen a preacher before carrying a gun. And a gun, I mean rifle. But I was accepted as one of them. And the trapper in particular, what was his name? Charlie, good. A day or two later, Charlie said, I don't feel so well this morning. I think I'm not going to go hunting. But Howard, would you lend me that little book? But I meant to bring it. You know, the New Testament, Gideon's New Testament, which I always carried with me because from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, not much sense in hunting. You sit down and you meditate. I always read my Bible, my New Testament, out in the bush, back up against a tree or on a log. He says, would you lend me your Bible? And sure. And Charlie was in the bunk over there. He put up a couple of pillows, cushions, and he took my New Testament and he lay back and he read it from morning till late afternoon. I think he read 2/3 of it. I don't know, half of it at least. And then he gave it back to me. And he said this. He said, Howard, if you ever preach at Edson, because he lived on this creek side. He lived just off the highway to the north. If you ever preach in Edson, let me know because I'll go hear you. And a few years later, not too many, but a few hunting sessions later, I said, Charlie, to my big surprise, I said, Charlie, I'm going to be preaching at Edson Baptist Church this Sunday, this coming Sunday. So I invite you to come. And you know what? Charlie never came. And I never saw Charlie again. God is speaking. Am I listening? Charlie loved the outdoors. He would tell me stories about his walking. He's a trapper. He'd tell me stories about going through the bush and so on. He loved the outdoors. He loved God's creation. God's creation spoke to him about God. Charlie heard. Charlie came close to listening because he wanted more. Nature spoke of God to him, but my Bible spoke volumes more. Would you lend me your Bible? So I imagine a person who's in his 50s and he didn't have a Bible. So he was hungry for what the Bible had to offer, and he went even the next step and said, Howard, if you ever speak in Edson, that was the end of the world as far as I was concerned. If you ever speak in Edson, I'll come and listen. I'm sure what went through Charlie's mind was, I'm not a church-going man. I have never been a church-going man. If I go to the Edson Baptist Church, everybody in Edson knows where I live. If I go there, then I'll be suggesting to them that I want to join you in your singing, in your worship. To the unbeliever, most of them, not all, church is a horse of another color, and I don't like that color. Church is where you have a whole bunch of rules. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the other thing. I've had people tell me that. No? I don't want to be bound by rules. I don't want to be... I even heard a Christian said to me, I will not become a member of your church, because then you will be able to tell me, the leaders will be able to tell me what to do and what not to do. So I won't become a member of your church. That's the idea that many people have. Not that it's a living, vital organism. It's where peace and joy are felt and seen, and love. Church is another system, and I don't like to belong to the system. I've often thought of Charlie. Often have I thought, Charlie, God was speaking, but you did not listen. And then I think there may be some Charlies here this morning. I see by the clock it's a good thing I didn't take 3 passages of Scripture. How can a story take so long to tell? Anyhow, am I listening? What difference does it make? Does it make any difference? I believe it makes a difference. I believe it makes an enormous difference. I believe there couldn't be any greater difference if I listen to what God has to say. And if you don't believe that way, you will find out to your regret, as Charlie is finding out to his regret. And you cannot change, he cannot change his position, even if he wanted to. But you can, and I can. You know, it's like kids. I don't know if you remember when you were a kid. Some of you have kids, so was I like that when I was a kid? You know? Mom calls. Dad calls. Mom calls, not dad. Mom calls, says, supper's ready. Come and get it. But as a kid, just a minute, Mom. I have to arrange the mechanical set. Mechanical set, you know, I got some more something else to do. Mom calls again. And then Dad calls. Oh, is supper ready? All right. No, it's not always like that, is it? But God is calling. It's God who's calling. God's calling by the great outdoors. God is calling by, I'm sure if I asked you how else God calls, you'd give me answers. God is calling by this terrible car accident. God is calling by the death. God's calling by birth. I know some people have said to me, I didn't really listen to God until I had a baby. And I looked at that baby and I thought of my responsibility towards that baby. Do I want this baby, that grows up, a young lady or a young man, do I want that person to spend eternity outside the kingdom of God? God calls in different ways. The strongest call of God is, according to me, and I'm sure some of you join me, the strongest call of God is through His Word. His Word. Now, I brought this along, and I'll close with this. Though I had, I had a whole page full of things to say. I brought this along because it's called Bible. It's actually called Holy Bible. And then it says pronouncing, whatever that means. But look at, it's in tatters. Look at this spot. It looks as if it sat in the part of the car where the spare tire is put and traveling over gravel roads. That spare tire vibrated and wore it out there. I don't think it was worn out there through somebody reading. This is my wife's dad's sister. And she gave it to me quite a few months ago and said, what do we do with it? The pages are tattered. I don't know how the pages got tattered. Maybe her dad's sister even read it. Oh, I open it there at this tattered page and I see a verse underlined and something written. It's found in Ephesians. It says, so making peace. One new man, so making peace. I think we studied about that this morning in our Bible class. So I went through it and I thought, well, I've been sitting by our furnace just gathering dust. Our wood stove. Well, I hate to burn the Bible. I look inside. I see there's an older hand. It's not a young hand that's written. I see different things written. And I thought, this is interesting. Verses that were important. Even the text that I used today. But then, right at the very end, I think it's it. Yeah, it's very close to the end. There's something that my wife's father's sister thought was important and was cut out of United Church publication. Pretty old, pretty many years ago. And it's called The New Birth. And it says, the conversation of Christ with Nicodemus is used by certain modern theologians of the faith alone, Mourner's Bench School, to obscure the plain statements of the Scriptures about entrance into the kingdom of heaven and securing the remission of sins. And my blood grew cold as I read that my wife's aunt, I guess she'd be your aunt, latching on to the explanation of the new birth. And I'm not going to read it, not anymore, but except one line. In all these scriptures, there is first faith, then baptism, first begetting, then being born. So, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus belonged to a select group of Israelites, the leaders of the religion and the country of Israel. When Nicodemus was so burdened that he went to Jesus at night to ask him a question. Because you see, God was speaking to him. And he said, talk to him about, well, it doesn't matter what. But the words came out of Jesus' mouth. You must be born again. And this United Church preacher, and this wrote this, and my wife's aunt latched onto it, so she glued it into her Bible, that what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was, you must be baptized. Isn't that pathetic? Here, the religious leader of the Jews, listening to the voice of Jesus, hearing his voice, you must be baptized. And so by a mechanical sprinkling or immersing of a person's body, you, by being baptized, you will enter the kingdom of God. My blood grew cold when I heard a living preacher say the very same thing. And I was there, 20 feet away, just not long ago, when the preacher sprinkled 2 drops, I don't know, I think it was his fingers, sprinkled a few drops of water on this baby and said, you are now a child of God. You are now have passage into heaven. I cringed. Is that what being born again is? We have all kinds of voices out there. You and I listen to them. That's one voice we should discard. If we retain it, we retain it to our loss. God is speaking. He speaks through nature. He speaks through the birth of a child. He speaks through the death of a friend. He speaks loudly. And it says right here, God has spoken very plainly. I don't think it uses the word plain, but yeah, it does. Since what it may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain. But God speaks to us, to anybody whose heart is receptive. And your heart, if it's receptive because God, the Holy Spirit, has made it that way. So, what am I? Am I listening? Or am I just hearing? There's a difference, isn't there? I hear your voice, but I want to build my mechanical set. Am I listening? Now, we're talking about things that really matter. Not the color of the next vehicle that we buy. Not the kind of material that our next suit. I wonder what kind of material my next suit is going to be. What are you laughing so loudly for? Laugh, but quietly. God is speaking. Believe it or not, he's speaking this morning. And you and I have to respond to that. You know, this week, a few days ago, I got a phone call. And a voice on the other end said, this is so-and-so. And I said, would you mind repeating that? I didn't get it. And the voice was a little louder and repeated. He said, I want to apologize to you for the way I spoke. And I said, you know what? That's first, as I recall, that's the only time in my life that I got a call like that. And I said, that's wonderful. But I don't remember a word of what you said. I don't remember it at period. It's a blank. He said, I want to apologize for the way I spoke. And I said, you know, you are going to bear the scars of the decision you made for the rest of your life. You've hurt people, and they will be hurt for the rest of their life. But you've made a tremendous step in phoning me to apologize. And I said, do you have another step to take? And then another one. There was silence. What step is that? And I said, well, I believe that God will show you what other steps to take. And I rejoice. I rejoice that there's a person who is listening now. He's listening to God. He's made a mess of his life and many other lives, but now he's listening to God. We have a pretty short time in order to respond to God's voice. Are you going to live? I just find out. Are we going to listen to God? It's decision time, right where you sit. We have to say, and I'm standing here, I have to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. It doesn't matter what my friends think. Doesn't matter what Charlie Mona's outdoor people thought. I am going to listen to the voice of God. And listen means to do what he says. I pray, as I have, that you, if you need to listen to his voice, and I know, I'm sure some of you do, that you will listen to his voice. I'm not going to give you a picture of all the benefits. There are lots of benefits. There's quite a price to pay too. But the benefits far outweigh the price. But not to listen to the voice of God is a very, 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 it's the worst mistake you could ever make. My sermon is over. God is speaking. God is speaking. Am I listening?